First John chapter 4, God is love, whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, God's love is perfected in us so that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears is not perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Whoever does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? We have this commandment from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And the victory that overcomes the world is out of faith. We give thanks. Praise God. God is love. Perfect fear. Perfect love casts out fear. I just wanted to speak about, part of it is Revive Scotland. 21st to the 27th of May. They are coming to this part of the world, and it's amazing because Tina Yassin had the vision, and she was going to have some Christian outreach as part of the Bon Scott. You see the posters going up today in the city centre, the village, the town. But she was thinking of that. But it's interesting that Kate and Sharon went up to a praise conference in Banff, and the way it went was that they heard, I think Rob MacArthur heard you folk talking about or praying maybe even for Kerry Muir. And he said, that's where we're going. Because they had been doing rural outreaches in villages all over the place. And they felt that Kerry Muir was what God was pointing them towards. Is that a reasonable reflection? Sort of. Yeah. And we just pray that God will use these people. We may have reservations. We may think, why has this been foisted on us? I don't know. Or is this God's opportunity? I'm so excited. But I do believe God wants us to make something of this, not to stand by and be spectators, but to be participants. 1 Peter 1:15 says, but just as he called you, because he called you, he is holy. So be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Ephesians 5 and 1 says, we are called to be imitators of God. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 6, be imitators of us, Paul says, and the Lord. We're called to be like Jesus, to develop the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that we can, in fact, project his love through what we have learned and what the Holy Spirit has birthed in us. We are told of C.S. Lewis, a don at Oxford University, who came into the room where the professors and the other dons were, and they were discussing religion. And one of them was saying, but all religions have the idea of a supernatural. All have the right, the sense of right and wrong. All of them have a sense of an afterlife. What's so special about Christianity? And C.S. Lewis says, it is the grace of God. God pours his love on us as undeserving individuals. And he says, I love you with that agape love. I love you, the undeserved love on imperfect beings. And that is the difference. We cannot earn our salvation. We cannot work towards it and say, I've gained enough points. Am I getting into heaven? No, we have to accept and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for that love in me as a sinful individual. Thank you. I accept it. And I admit my sin and I pray for forgiveness. And I know that I am given a destiny with you in glory. I am made perfect through the cross. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. And he asks us to share that agape love. We may not like an individual, but the Bible says, this is my command, that you love, agape, undeserved love. You love one another with that love. Wherever you're at, you even love your enemy with that love. You may not like them, but you are commanded to love them. And that's a point, something we have got to pray towards. And with that love, there is compassion. Jesus in Matthew 9 says, when he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them. His love moved them because he could see the crowds that were harassed and helpless. Matthew 14, when Jesus, he landed off the boat and he saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed the sick. In Matthew 20 and 34, two blind men, and he had compassion on them and reached out and healed them. And with that love, we have compassion. We have an outreach there. We show a tenderness. We show a readiness to help. I don't know how you feel, but you are inundated with pleas for money and help. We can get case hardened. We see the Ukrainian war. It goes on and on and on and on. You see poor individuals running amongst the ruins, living in tents. You get the adverts for children in Africa where there's pneumonia. This one's got pneumonia. That one's got pneumonia. Those with the cleft palate, all these poor individuals with cleft palates. And you can go on and on seeing the starvation, and you can become case hardened. You get to the stage of saying, ah, I'll just go and make a cup of tea now. That's the adverts on. And here are people crying out for your love and your compassion and your action. And through the post, if you're like me, you get appeals from Barnabas Aid to help the suffering Christians, or the Christian Institute, or Mercy Ships, or Scripture Union, or the Bible Network, or UCB Word for Today. It pours in. And what do you do? Do you have that agape love and compassion? Can you do it all? No, you can't do that all. But I believe that the Holy Spirit gives you guidance in these situations. Personally, I would tend to give for those who are appealing on a Christian basis before I would give to the mainline appeals, because they've got a broad network. They've got a nation that can donate. But the Christians are a fairly small minority in this nation now to give to these people like the Bible Network, Scripture Union, and Mercy Ships. And that would be my sign. Lord, what do I do? And sometimes you say, yep, I've got to give to the bigger purpose. Maybe I've got to give to a starving nation, to Ethiopia, to Ukraine. And we have to do that. Love and compassion. And sometimes it interrupts our daily routine. In John 11, we read of Lazarus. And here Jesus was confronted with sorrow and distress with Mary and Martha. And in verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. His compassion and love. It may mean sometimes that we are confronted with an individual that is we cannot avoid. We've got to see this individual. There is a need there. We've got to interrupt our plans. We've got to leave what we were going to do in order to attend with love and compassion to that individual. It interrupts our routine. And we've got to be prepared for that. In Mark 5 and 21, we read of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, saying, please, Jesus, come. My daughter is dying. But on the way, the woman tugs at his cloak and says, I want to be healed. She is healed of the issue of blood. And Jesus stops and he hears her giving the full story of what she'd been doing. She'd spent all her income. She had tried so hard with the doctors. She had lost all her money in order to be healed. And in desperation, she had reached out and touched the hem of his garment. And then he goes to heal or to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead because she had died. A servant said, don't bother the master anymore. It's too late. She's gone. But Jesus said, no, no, she sleeps. And he raised her from the dead. And then Jesus breaks with tradition. The agape, the compassion, the desire to help, to reach out. But sometimes we break with tradition. The disciples are picking the ears of corn and they rub them in their hands to eat them. And they get the flack from the Pharisees. You are breaking the rules. That's not the law of Moses. And Paul reminds us in chapter 5 of Galatians, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. The Holy Spirit will prompt us sometimes to do the unconventional, and we've got to be prepared to do that, to pray for people, perhaps even in the street, to pray for people in situations that you might think, I'm not very sure about this. But sometimes God will prompt you to do what is right, even though it might be unconventional. And we can do that, and we should do that. The children of Israel were released from Egypt, miraculously released from Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, went into the wilderness around Sinai, were given the guidance of the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. But despite the warnings, despite the words of God through the Moses, they intermarried with pagan tribes. They were taken up with idolatry. And despite the warnings of the prophets, they were eventually taken into slavery, taken into confinement in Babylon. 70 years in captivity because of their idolatry. And when they were eventually released by Darius, Artaxerxes, and Cyrus, who said, yes, go and build your temple. When they were released, they didn't come out with the idolatry. They came out then with this legalism, the Pharisaical legalism, where they were so tied up with the rules of Moses that they could not breathe. The people despised the religion because they couldn't keep up with all the rules and regulations of the Pharisees. That's why Paul says, listen, God has set us free. Be prepared to do the unconventional. Be prepared to do the unlikely because of your love and your compassion for people, because he wants you to be able to rise to the occasion and do what he has to do. What can I do? We find that Jesus will use little to achieve much. We talk about the feeding of the 5,000 because the wee laddie says, look, I hear what you're saying, but I've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I can imagine the disciples shrugging him off and says, aye, okay, hey, there's a wee boy here who's got some, he's got a piece. And Jesus said, let me see this. And he offers thanks to God and feeds 5,000 people. Revive Scotland. What can I do? I'm not very good at speaking in public. I'm not very good at this. I'm not very good at that. I'm not very good at meeting people even. What do I do? But God has given each of us a measure of faith. You can pray. Is this an occasion that we're going to simply be spectators, or are we going to be participants? Prayer walks around the town. Have you done any of those? Have you prayed around the area? Have you stood in Martin Park and prayed that God indeed would release the permissions necessary for the stage or whatever it is they bring along to be there? Have you prayed round the houses? I don't mean you pray vocally, but you pray as you walk. Pray silently, pray in tongues that God will move and have his way in this community. Shake the town. Witchcraft, drug problems, alcoholism, broken relationships, those with illness, bereavement, those in debt, teenagers who regard Christianity as a total cultural irrelevance. Why would we bother? It's more fun staying in bed and reading the papers. We need to be shaken through the Holy Spirit to hear what God is saying in this community. Pray for a mighty outpouring, that this will be a milestone in the life of Kirriemuir, that Revive Scotland will make a difference. Why? Because you've been praying and I've been praying that we've been walking the streets and making a difference. We pray that. I pray that that will be the case. I get a feeling. Tonight, incidentally, we meet again in the St. Andrew's Church Hall at 7 o'clock, just to remind you. And we are praying for Revive Scotland. The Bible says, put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. For struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God. Pray that wickedness, evil, will recede, that will be destroyed, that will move away. Is it not significant that on this particular occasion, the 2 ordained ministers who were meant to be part of this are no longer available? I find that amazing. The two ministers ordained, men of God, are not part of what's happening in Revive Scotland. I think that's very significant. We have got to pray that God will move the mountain, that God will indeed drive out the powers of darkness, and we put on the full armor of God and pray for his protection. Part of Satan's strategy, fear of criticism, fear of ridicule in the media, fear of criticism from those that we respect. Fear of man is a snare, Proverbs 29 and 25. Psalm 23, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. 2 Timothy 1 and 7, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. Why bother? We're doing all right. We're freewheeling here. People know that we exist here. There's a sign at the end of the road there. It's a lot of hassle. Goodness me, we're in a materialistic secular society. They've already made their choice. Remember Francis Gordon saying, yes, you know that people don't know enough about Jesus to reject him. That's amazing, but that's true. People do not know enough about Jesus to be able to reject him. He's only a swear word. They don't have a clue. And that's why we've got a position, a responsibility to make moves forward. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Society is bound by problems. The problems are growing in their complexity as the population ages and increases in number. Suicides, addictions, unrest. Our responsibility is to proclaim Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. How do we make an approach to people? Jesus was surrounded with crowds. He didn't have to make an effort. They were pleading for him, to touch him, to pray for him, to advise him, to cuddle the children. There was no problem. But how about you and I? Sometimes it's quite difficult. If you're naturally shy, it's actually quite difficult to make a meaningful acquaintance with somebody. Sometimes it's practical help. You stop at the side of the road to help somebody change a wheel in the car, or you help to repair a neighbor's fence with him, or you carry somebody shopping who's struggling coming out of Tesco, and maybe that simple practical help establishes something, the beginning of something, where the next time you see them, say, oh yes, thank you again, that was good that you helped me. There is something there through a practical help. Or maybe it's an emotional bond. You find yourself sitting beside somebody in an aircraft, or rather, the emotional bond. You witness something. You're standing beside somebody and you witness an accident, or you see something spectacular. And even that moment, you suddenly say, hey, that's amazing, wasn't it? Almost liberates you to be able to make a connection with this person standing beside. And sometimes that's the case when you witness something that is drastic or a crisis. Again, it produces something where you're apt to speak and to make a comment with somebody beside you. The thing I find most difficult, casual contact. You may not believe it, but it is. Somebody comes into the church, I must speak to them. I find it difficult. Casual contact. A stranger walks in here, or you sit beside somebody in a plane, and you think, I've got 5 hours or 6 hours here. I don't know this person, who they are, but am I going to sit in silence for 6 hours? And the tendency would be to say, no. You'll at least eventually say, are you on holiday? Right? That's a safe thing to say. What was the weather like when you left? These are the safe comments where you casual contact. Or you're sitting in the surgery, the health centre. There's only two of you. You're waiting for ages. And there's maybe you're waiting an awful long time, aren't we? Oh, yes, we are. Conversation starts. And sometimes we've got to make an effort despite our natural tendencies. My neighbour, George Milne, who's a great guy, he said, you cannot impose your faith on somebody unless you earn the right. And I think that's great. You have to earn the right to be able to speak into somebody's life. Remember hearing of a lady who came out of the darkness and stood beside somebody in a bus stop and says, are you saved? What kind of impact would that make? I hope not. You would think that would be absolutely the wrong approach. And I think it's right that we have a place where we earn the right to speak into somebody's life. Now, if somebody says, please help me, that's different. You're going to speak in immediately to somebody who needs help and advice and prayer. But somebody who's virtually a stranger, like those situations that I've outlined, the practical or the emotional or the casual contact, earn the right before you can speak into their lives. Don't give a sermon. You know, I'm going to give a 3-point sermon. You'll lose it. Do not do that. Don't use spiritual words and faith. Oh, yes, righteousness is wonderful. People haven't a clue. I remember being at Northside Prison, and somebody who was with me says, oh, yes, he nailed your sins to the cross. I said, you need to explain what that means. These guys haven't a clue what you're talking about. Nailed your sins to the cross. What does that mean? Now, to us, we understand that. But these guys just blinked, hadn't a clue. Do not use spiritual words and phrases, and be clear in what you're saying. You're bringing people to a faith in Jesus. And if Revive Scotland comes down and gives us opportunities, I do pray that we'll be bold enough to be able to get to speak in clear words of people who say, I'm not sure what all this is about, but can you tell me, how do you become a Christian? Could you answer that? I hope you could. Into the Bible. Start off through the Bible. The 5 key verses. And then another thing is, don't start to answer questions that haven't been asked. I've heard some Christians say, oh, yes, yes, but evolution or same-sex marriage or the end times. Prioritize what we're doing. We're bringing people to a saving knowledge of Jesus. We're not discussing side issues. And I think that's very important. Don't start to answer questions that haven't been asked. And show willingness to pursue the contact and deal with problems. It may not be a one-off. You may have to meet somebody several times. It might be a drip feed of information, Holy Spirit information. So you show a willingness. Yes, I would like to meet again. I'm open. Here's my phone number. I'll meet you for coffee. And through all this, bring it to a conclusion that they can say that this is for you. Are you prepared to accept Jesus into your life? And through all this, the silent prayer is for Holy Spirit guidance. Lord, give me guidance that I know what I'm going to do. Fill me up, Lord, with such an awareness of that still small voice that I can hear what you're wanting me to do when person approaches me or when I'm speaking to them. You can't force a conversion. The person has to accept that agape love from Jesus. He is building his church. Pray for Revive Scotland, please. Street walk in prayer. Make colleagues a focus of your prayers. Be participants, not spectators. And if you feel it's appropriate, join us tonight for prayer in the St. Andrew's Church Hall. Lord, hear us now. It's so easy, Lord, to dismiss this as yet another hassle. We've got enough to do. Or we're quite comfortable in what we're doing. And yet, Lord, you want to shake up this community. There are so many people, Lord, with broken relationships, addictions, situations, Lord, where materialism has totally taken over their lives. And we just pray that you would give us a sensitivity and a willingness and the power through your Holy Spirit to confront, to speak, to teach, to lead people to that saving knowledge of Jesus. We pray for Rob MacArthur, for David Clark, for those who are making the arrangements. And we take authority against anything that would prevent full approval and permission to occupy Martin Park or wherever they're going. And we pray, Lord, that that would indeed unleash the power of the Holy Spirit in this community and bring souls to know and to love you. We pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.